When I was growing up, some years ago, I went along to something called the Boys' Brigade. Those of you who are from a British context will know that quite well, but it's essentially a youth organisation, a Christian youth organisation. There used to be one attached here to Harper Church, the 64th Glasgow. And one of the things I learned at the Boys' Brigade was marching. And the officers of the 3rd Airdrie Company, that's the best ever company of the Boys' Brigade, the one 3rd Airdrie in Clarkston there in Airdrie. The officers of the 3rd Airdrie Company of the Boys' Brigade had the most amazing patience as they tried to teach us Lanarkshire boys how to march in time and to do lots of intricate figure marching. And we didn't do too badly. I seem to remember that we won some battalion prizes over the years and did quite well at the marching. But for some reason, I always found it much easier marching at a BB parade where there was a band playing and the drummer would beat out the marching rhythm. And with that sound ringing in your ears, it was much easier to keep time. But now and again, at a very big parade, there would be a number of different bands. And now and again, you would get the echo of the other drummers and the number of different drums beating at the same time, and you would see the boys starting to go out of step because some of us would be listening to the drum up in front of us and others would be listening to the drum that was behind us. And with the different beating of different drums, it could get quite chaotic at times. You see, it all depended on which drum we were marching to. And in a sense, it's very much the same issue with life. When we're listening to the steady beat of the Lord's drum, we are kept in time and we follow him in the Christian life. But when we start to listen to the beat of the world's drum, then confusion and difficulty and consternation very quickly arise. The church in Thyatira had those among it who wanted to march to the beat of the Lord's drum, but they also had others among them who wanted to perhaps march to the beat of the Lord's drum on a Sunday and then march to the beat of the world's drum on every other day of the week. And the truth is, that is a temptation in every church, in every time, and in the life of every Christian. To march to the beat of the Lord's drum on a Sunday and to march to the beat of the world's drum the rest of the week. As you know, we are working through a series in the book of Revelation and we're exploring this revelation of Jesus Christ as given to John on the Isle of Patmos where he was in exile for his faith in Christ. And recently we've been exploring the letters to the seven churches and we've considered what the Lord Jesus has had to say to the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum. We've noticed that he had specific things to say to these specific churches. But we've also noticed that there can be a general application to churches down through the generation. After all, if you've been looking closely, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus continually repeats that phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural. So a specific application to that specific church in that specific time. But we also have to consider whether there is a general application or an application to our church in our time. And this morning we move to the church in Thyatira, looking at Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29. Thyatira was a commercial centre, a trading hub, and they had an unusually large number of trading guilds, which, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, are really a little bit like the chambers of commerce or the trade unions in the days of the closed shop. If you wanted to be a success, then you needed to be part of the trades guilds. You needed to be part of the commercial life in Thyatira. The first convert from Thyatira that we know of was a woman called Lydia, who was converted to Christ whilst in Philippi. She was a businesswoman, a seller of purple cloth, and Thyatira was an important centre in the manufacture of purple dye. Who knows, it might even have been Lydia who was instrumental in the spread of the gospel in the town of Thyatira. Thyatira was certainly no perfect church. At best, she was a compromised church. You see, as the Lord Jesus Christ looked at her, he had many good things to say, but he also had some very challenging things to say. It begins in verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze." It's interesting that he reminds this town where metalworking was a prominent industry, that his eyes are like blazing fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. These are images which would have connected in the real way with the believers in Thyatira. However, they are also images which have much deeper biblical significance, because they hearken back to the book of Daniel, Daniel's vision in chapter 10, where he had a vision of a celestial being appearing to him who had eyes like flaming torches and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. So this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that points back to the book of Daniel. Jesus says in verse 19, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." That's now the fourth time Jesus has said, "I know." And we see that the church in Thyatira, whilst not being perfect by any stretch of the imagination, had many strengths. Jesus commended them for their love and their faith. He was aware of their deeds and their service, the fact that they had put their love and their faith into action through deeds and service. And as he looked at them, he could see clearly that they were doing more than they did at first. Do you remember the Ephesian church and how they had abandoned the love they had at first? But Thyatira, their latter works exceeded that which was first. And that's an interesting test for us, isn't it? Am I doing more than I did at first? Am I serving more wholeheartedly now than I did at first? Am I loving more purely than I did 10 years ago? Is my faith stronger than it was in the past? Am I doing more than I did at first? It seems that this was a test that the Lord Jesus Christ applied to this church in Thyatira. And these believers had passed it. They were doing more than they did at first. There had been growth in their lives and in their ministries. But then with this in place, Jesus launches into a fairly stinging rebuke of the church in Thyatira. You see, they had fallen into the same trap as the church in Pergamum and were compromising with the world around them. But you see, Satan tailors his tactics to the church he is attacking. And against beleaguered Christians like those at Pergamum, Satan uses the pressures of the world to squeeze them into the world's mold and to force them to march to the beat of the world's drum. But where a church is noted for growth and vigor and success, such as Thyatira, Satan knows that he can do far more damage, not from pressure from without, but from poison from within. Poison from within was much more successful in undermining the church in Thyatira than pressure from without. These believers wanted to worship Jesus on a Sunday and the world the rest of the week. These believers wanted to march to the beat of the Lord's drum on the one hand, but to march to the beat of the world's drum at the same time. And friends, that's still a temptation in the Christian life today. And so the question I want us to pose is, what happens when we march to the beat of the world's drum? And the first question to look at in relation to that is, what does marching to the beat of the world's drum look like? What does it look like to be marching to the beat of the world's drum? Verse 20, Jesus rebukes them for tolerating a woman who was illegitimately exercising authority among them. and was a leader in this philosophy of marching to the beat of the world's drum. Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." Apparently, there was a problem woman in the church, a woman who had designated herself a prophetess, a woman who was teaching error to the people, a woman whose influence was poisonous and yet who was tolerated as a member of the fellowship. And as the all-seeing, blazing eyes of Jesus Christ looked at this woman, he saw her as a throwback to the days of the notorious Baal-worshipping Jezebel of the Old Testament. Do you remember your Old Testament history? Do you remember the Old Testament Jezebel? She was the wife of King Ahab, and she led Ahab and all of Israel with him into worshipping at the feet of false gods. Now remember, Israel did not follow Jezebel in worshipping Baal instead of worshipping the one true God. No, she led them to worship Baal as well as worshipping the Lord. She was a promoter of what you might call syncretistic worship. Worship God, yeah, that's fine, but worship all this other stuff too. She led them to worship the Lord and to worship Baal. And it's this kind of compromise that this woman whom Jesus calls Jezebel is suggesting. She wants to have the church marching to the beat of the Lord's drum for some of the time, but marching to the beat of the world's drum the rest of the time. It seems she had set herself up as a prophetess and gained influence in the church, and under her influence, false teaching, idolatry, immoral behavior were causing havoc in the church. Now, in this, we see the first mark of marching to the beat of the world's drum. It involves tolerating things that are wrong. Marching to the beat of the world's drum involves tolerating things that are wrong. Verse 20, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel." Now that strikes us quite powerfully, doesn't it? Because in our society, toleration is everything. But Jesus says, "I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman. You tolerate that which is wrong." Jesus held it against the church that they tolerated things that were wrong, things that were damaging to the body of Christ. They tolerated things that were wrong. Our world beats to the drum of relativism. Everyone is entitled to their own truth claims, and we're not supposed to say anything about it, no matter how wacky those truth claims might actually be. In our world, divorce is considered to be the normal. A family is whatever you want it to be. And sex, well, as long as it doesn't involve children, you can do whatever you like. And even that last caveat is beginning to come under a bit of pressure, if you're paying attention closely. And do you know the troubling thing? Large parts of the church in Scotland tolerate it and find accommodation with it. We make accommodation to it. We say things like, "Well, you've got to move with the times." Or we call on grace as an excuse for tolerating that which is evil. Churches start to ordain to ministry sexually immoral people, and it doesn't bother us much because, well, we are tolerant, aren't we? For some people today, tolerance is the only real virtue, and intolerance the only real vice. And yet Christ calls us to intolerance in this very passage. We live in a society that tolerates almost everything. The beat of the drum says, tolerate, 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 tolerate. Marching to the beat of the world's drum involves tolerating things that are wrong. Marching to the beat of the world's drum involves compromising with the ways of the world. It seems that this woman had led many in the church to sexual immorality and to food sacrificed to idols. As we've learned already, the trade guilds were so central to commerce in Thyatira and other places. They had a high degree of idol worship involved in them, and there may even have been a degree of ritualized religious sexual activity involved. And it seems that Jezebel was leading the church in a way that allowed them to worship the Lord on a Sunday, but compromise with these various idols for the sake of getting along in the world the rest of the time. Jesus speaks of her teaching deep things of Satan in verse 24. Something extra that allowed them to kind of manage to hold these two things together, you're worshiping the Lord and getting on in the world. She might have been mangling Paul's teaching that an idol is nothing at all, to argue that since an idol is nothing at all, then what they did in the week didn't really matter that much, so they should crack on and get on. Or she may have been teaching that in order to truly experience the grace of God, you need to throw yourself into the things of Satan. And she wasn't the last to teach that kind of thing. Either way, she was teaching a life of compromise, a life that encouraged those who followed her to crack on with the ways of the world. And at this time, those ways involved food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. And isn't it true that the spirit of Jezebel is alive and well in the church today? How different are we from the world around us? Very often, the answer is not that much. Don't we very often worship the Lord on a Sunday and worship materialism the rest of the week, pouring all of our efforts into work that allows us to buy loads of stuff? We give our days and our weekends to earning money to buy stuff and choosing all the stuff to enjoy. How many clothes, after all, does one man or woman actually need? How many ornaments and trinkets does one house need? How many gadgets does one person need? We follow Jezebel, worshipping the Lord on a Sunday, and yet wholeheartedly throwing ourselves into the materialism that's so prevalent in our world the rest of the week. Don't some of us worship the Lord on a Sunday and our career the rest of the week? The one thing that can't be touched is the career. Is it really that important in our lives? Do we worship career to the extent that we'll worship it 50, 60, 70 hours a week or more? Of course, I'm forgetting we need to worship the God of career so that we can make the money to worship the God of materialism. How many people in our churches have been guilty in one way or another of child sacrifice, like the Baal worshippers of the Old Testament? Oh, I don't mean that you have killed them, though of course that's very prevalent in our society if we look closely also. What I mean is, how many of us sacrifice our offspring on the altar of career? Don't worry about the kids. After all, they can join us in the worship of materialism at the weekend and that will make up for it. Doesn't make up for it. How many of us feel a deep desire to compromise the Christian sexual ethic and give way to the world's sexual ethic? How many of us are deeply uncomfortable with the Bible's teaching on sex and marriage and are desperate to find some way of accommodating the world and what the world says about sex and marriage? We need to be clear about who we are worshipping. The Lord won't be shared with anyone or anything else. The Lord can't stand compromises that see him sidelined, that see him worshipped less, that see him served less, that see him loved less. The Lord can't stand compromises that see his word neglected in favor of the deep things of Satan of the 21st century. So what does marching to the beat of the world's drum look like? It involves tolerating the things the world tolerates and compromising with the ways of the world. These were real issues for the church in Thyatira, and they are real issues for the church in Scotland today as well. Are you or I making illegitimate compromises with the world? Second thing for us to consider: what does marching to the beat of the world's drum result in? So we've examined what it looks like. What does it result in? When we march to the beat of the world, we find ourselves offending the Lord. When we are tolerating things that are wrong and making compromises that lead us to give ourselves to something other than the Lord, we find ourselves offending the Lord. That's what Jesus said to the church of Thyatira. He says, I have this against you. So when we find ourselves marching to the beat of the world's drum, and as we've looked at that this morning, perhaps some of us have been convicted of marching to the beat of the world's drum. When we march to the beat of the world's drum, it involves a call to repentance. Jesus says of Jezebel in verse 21, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Jesus had issued a call to repentance to Jezebel. He had given her time. He had been graciously patient with her, but she had refused to repent. In verse 22, he says he will make those who follow her suffer unless they repent. Jesus hates it when his people are found to be marching to the beat of a different drum. He hates it when his people are found to be following the ways of the world and rejecting him. Jesus won't stand for being shared as though he were the wife at home while we're running about with the bit in the side, or the husband at home while you're running about with a bit in the side. And he called the people of Thyatira to repentance. And likewise, he calls us to repent of misplaced tolerance and of inappropriate compromise. He calls us to repent of worshipping at the altar of identity and sex and materialism or career or self. If God, by his Holy Spirit, has convicted any of us of this, then we need to be quick to repent. So marching to the beat of the world's drum results in a call from the Lord Jesus to repentance being issued. But it also involves the suffering of judgment. We might think that it's a small thing to be so materialistic when 8/10 of the world's population are in abject poverty. We might think it's a small thing to be obsessed with the things of the world. We might think it's a small thing to live according to the rule and the standard of the world, or to make accommodations with the way of the world. But according to this passage, Jesus thinks it's a big thing. Jezebel, the one who is inspiring this misplaced compromise with the ways of the world, she's refused to repent despite the gracious patience of the Lord. And so Jesus says in verse 22, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Jesus is saying here that because of this woman's refusal to repent, he's going to bring the suffering of judgment into her life. More than that, he says that he's going to make those who commit adultery with her, those who follow her ways, suffer intensely unless they repent. Now, this committing adultery has actual, literal sexual immorality connotations in that society, but it also has spiritual connotations. By going after these other things, by getting involved in these pagan practices around the trade guilds, by being involved in the sacrifices and pagan worship, these people were being unfaithful to the Lord and committing adultery with these so-called gods. And you'll know that's a big theme in the Old Testament, a big theme particularly in the prophets. Jesus says, I'm not going to stand for it. Unless they repent, I'm going to make them suffer intensely. A failure to repent was going to result in judgment for this woman and for those who followed her ways. It's the same Jesus who is here today in this place. He won't tolerate being shared with anyone or anything else. And if we march to the beat of the world's drum and then run back to the beat of the Lord's drum Sunday by Sunday, then rush back to the beat of the world's drum on a Monday without any repentance, he will bring judgment upon us. We need to look at how we structure our lives and see who has first call. Marching to the beat of the world's drum without repentance will lead to the suffering of judgment. Don't let that happen to you. Because after that, it ultimately involves death. Verse 23, Jesus says, remember who's speaking here, Jesus says, and I will strike her children dead. I will strike her followers dead. This is a chillingly powerful thing that Jesus says to those of us tempted to be one thing on a Sunday and a different thing through the week. Those of us tempted to compromise with the ways of the world. Jesus says in verse 23, "And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." You see, we can all put on a nice face for a Sunday, and we really don't know the truth about each other's lives, but you can't put on a face with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who searches hearts and minds. He's the one who knows. He's the one who sees all. He's the one who perceives all about us. Marching to the beat of the world's drum, compromising with the ways of the world, results in a call to repentance. If that's rejected, it results in the suffering of judgment and even ultimately to death. So it's a serious business. We've looked at what marching to the beat of the world's drum looks like and what marching to the beat of the world's drum results in. And now finally, let's consider, what does marching to the beat of the Lord's drum look like? Well, after roasting those committed to a misplaced tolerance and an ungodly compromise with the world, Jesus returns to those in the church who are living consistent lives. Verse 24, he says, "But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching," he's turning to those who have been living consistent Christian lives, those who are wholeheartedly following the Lord Jesus without compromise with the world, without tolerance of evil, those who want to follow him all the days of the week, those who won't compromise, those whose love and faith and service and patient endurance are known by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls them conquerors or overcomers. And he says he won't impose any other burden on them, but then encourages them in two ways by reminding them of what is involved in marching to the beat of the Lord's drum. He says it involves holding to the gospel. Verse 25, "Only hold fast what you have until I come." What did they have? They had the gospel. They had a love for the Lord Jesus who had saved them by his grace through faith. The Lord Jesus who had died for their sins and rose again to new life. They had been born again in Jesus' name. And Jesus wanted them to hold on to what they had until he came back again. Holding on to the gospel involves loving the Lord with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. Holding on to the gospel involves being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holding on to the gospel involves letting it permeate every aspect of our lives, every minute of our week. When we hold on to the gospel, it impacts how we live our lives. It impacts how we use our resources. It has implications about how we spend our time. It has implications for how we do our work and the consequences for the things we give to our time. The gospel is all-encompassing and beats out a steady rhythm by which the followers of Christ live their lives. Can I urge you today, this morning, hold on to the gospel, because marching to the beat of the Lord's drum involves holding fast. Next, it involves holding on to a heavenly perspective, verses 26 to 28. "The one who conquers," or "the one who overcomes, and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Well, again, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, familiar with your Psalms, you maybe pick up that this is reminding us of Psalm 2 and the conquering, ruling work of the Son. Here Jesus is promising his people two things. He's promising that to the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, to him who marches to the beat of the Lord's drum, he will give authority over the nations. He's saying that his people will join him in his heavenly rule over the entire cosmos. He is promising his faithful people that rather than the world shaping them into its mold, they will actually with him reign over the entire cosmos. And then he gives them an even bigger promise. He says, "And I will give him the morning star." So what's that? Well, I thought I knew until I read one of the commentaries which gave me six alternative options. But I think I'm going to stick with my original thought. If you have a look at Revelation 22 and verse 16, we have the words of Jesus again. Jesus says this in 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. If Jesus is calling himself the morning star in Revelation 22, then I think it's reasonable to conclude that when he says in chapter 2:28, I will give him the morning star, he's saying, I'll give you myself. He gives himself. What is the morning star? Who is the morning star? It's Jesus himself. Jesus is saying that those who conquer, those who overcome, to those who are marching according to the beat of the Lord's drum, he will give himself. Can you get your mind around that? Last Tuesday night, we gathered here for prayer and we sang this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Well, here's the test. Which drum are you marching to? With all of the pressure around them to march according to the beat of the world's drum, Jesus encourages them to march to the beat of the Lord's drum by reminding them that for them will be the joy of reigning with Jesus, and for them will be the joy of Jesus himself. Keeping a heavenly perspective keeps us marching to the beat of the Lord's drum. So what kind of Christians are we? Sunday Christians, or in some cases, two Sundays a month Christians, or 7 day a week Christians, 24 hour a day Christians. Which drum are we marching to? Are we marching to the beat of the world's drum or marching to the beat of the Lord's drum? If we are marching to the world's drum, we have everything to lose and nothing to gain. But if we are marching to the beat of the Lord's drum, we have nothing to lose and everything to gain. We have Jesus himself to gain. As we begin a new week, if there's any repenting to be done, then let's do it. And let's hold on to the gospel and hold on to a heavenly perspective. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in your glorious presence, we confess that very often we're blind to how much the world has infected our thinking, our living, and our doing. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would remove that blindness and help us to see the areas where we have tolerated that which should not be tolerated. Help us to see the areas where we have compromised with the things of the world, the ways of the world. And help us, Lord, to be people who have a godly intolerance of those things that you are intolerant of. Help us to repent where we've failed to do that. And help us to turn to you afresh in grace. Father, we rejoice that for those of us who conquer, who overcome, who press on, following you, marching to the beat of your drum, there is a wonderful future ahead. So help us, Lord, to march accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.